Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to see so many here this morning as we take part in this worship together. I want to begin by giving a couple thank yous. Big thank yous to the men who have led us this morning. Anytime you go through a change and alteration of the normal course, it can be hard. But I do appreciate the men serving, as I know everyone does. I know as God does. And as we're here together to worship God and to think about our thanksgiving for Him, you know, it is such a blessing to be here. I also want to say thank you to those who, the young men who blew off the parking lot as we were coming in. One of them was out there right at the front of the drive, and it was inspiring to see him out there hard at work. And so thank you to those who have done that. As we've entered into the time of fall, when quite literally the leaves fall on our heads and cover up our parking lots and our homes and everything else. But I appreciate you all doing that. This morning, I want to think a little bit about the book of Esther. So if you want to go ahead and turn there and find that in your Bibles, we're going to kind of park ourselves there this morning. Let me say also, I did have a PowerPoint. I can see it right here, but our projector may have went kaput. So I don't know. It may have given up the ghost. We'll see if we can get it fixed. But those online, you'll have a different experience. You'll be able to see this. So if you want the experience of the PowerPoint, you can go later and look and see what we have up here. But we're going to look at Esther, and as we think about this wonderful book of the Old Testament, I want to first set the context of when it's taking place. Esther is written, of course, about the young princess Esther, Queen Esther, during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. You may remember that the children of Judah and Benjamin were taken prisoner by Babylon and were sent to captivity for 70 years. God had told them that's what he was going to do, and that's what he did. But as we get to the end of that 70 years, you may remember that the Medo-Persian people came and took over destroyed the Babylonian Empire to take reign as the world power of their day. And in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, Cyrus actually, after 70 years, allowed some of the Jewish people to return back to their homeland under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra and later Nehemiah. It was through those men that they went back into Jerusalem and began to rebuild. They rebuilt the walls and then eventually the temple. Or I guess it was the temple first and then later it was the walls around the city. Well, Esther kind of gets sandwiched in there. If you look at the book of Ezra, the events of Esther are believed to have taken place right around chapters 6 and 7. And that's where you would kind of sandwich her into history. It was about sometime between 483 and 473 B.C. She was the queen during the time of Xerxes. That would be his Medo-Persian name, or the Hebrew name would be Ahasuerus. And so that's who we're talking about. That's where Esther is. So Esther is a young lady who lived in Susa, and she was there with many other Jews still at the time. And if you go back to the Esther, you'll read the first chapter really focuses on Vashti and her being sent away. She was queen. But because of her unwillingness to do as she was commanded, was eventually disposed by the emperor or by the king. So it was after that period of time that you have Esther being selected to be the new queen. Now, when we come to the book of Esther, a lot of times we'll come with it with a perspective of looking at the providence of God. Now, what's interesting is about Esther is Esther was one of those books when they were putting the books of the Old Testament together. Esther was one of those books there was some controversy over. And the reason being because in all the pages of the book of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned one time. Very interesting. Yet at the same time, I believe it's quite evident when you read it, God is on every page of the book of Esther through all the events of Esther and Mordecai's life. If we just for a minute take an overview of the providence of God, what do we see when we come to Esther? Well, let's think about the providence of God and his working with his people. Well, one providence of God we may see is Esther being chosen despite being one of many young women who came to the king when he called for them. And yet of all of those women, it was Esther who found favor and grace in the eyes of the king. What about this? Mordecai, her cousin, you may remember from your study of it, was the one who took guardianship over her when her parents had died. So he brought her into his home and raised her. Well, Mordecai, after she is selected to be the new queen, Mordecai just so happens to hear about a plot against King Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And he is able to warn the king of this upcoming plot. Well, why is that significant? Because that gives him grace or in the sight of the king, he's seen as a man who needed to be rewarded. What's also very fascinating is he is not rewarded immediately for his help to the king. That will only come a little while later. You may remember that Haman, the enemy of the Jewish people, has created or devised a plot to eliminate all of the Jewish people. And the very morning or very night that Haman had built these gallows in order to hang Mordecai on, because he absolutely disdains Mordecai, on that very night, the king, because he's restless, gets up and has the book of events opened and read to him. The very passage that's read to him that night is on Mordecai and how Mordecai had uncovered this plot. Well, later we know what happens. The very gallows that had been built for Mordecai by Haman are the ones on which Haman is hanged on and killed. Mordecai is, of course, rewarded. He's given prestige by the king by the hands of Haman. Just fascinating. And then the other thing, and the bigger kind of picture element to all of Esther in the providence of God, is seen in how Esther, this young woman who was born with no power, she had no parents, she had to be raised as an orphan, as an adopted into the house of Mordecai. This young lady, selected among many other women, finds herself in the exact perfect spot to bring salvation and protection to the Jewish people. Now, you read all that, you can try to explain to me how that's not the providence of God on every page of the book of Esther. Esther is such a fascinating narrative in the Old Testament. If you go back to Esther chapter 4, you may remember in chapter 3 is when Mordecai finds out about the plot by Haman to destroy the people. And Mordecai, when he finds out, is completely distraught. He's wearing sackcloth. He's mourning outwardly, openly. And Esther finds out that he is in this deep distress. Of course, then she reaches out to him, and he won't be comforted. And it provides an opportunity for Esther, but a dangerous opportunity. If you go to Esther chapter 4, and let's just go down to verse number 10. Esther speaking to her servant, Hathach. He has Hathach go to Mordecai and report these words. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And so law was very important to the Medo-Persian people. Law was the way things went. If it was written in law, it had to be carried out. And Esther knew that to go before the king, if he did not find favor in his sight, then that meant death for her. That was a very real possibility. And you want to recall in your mind what happened with Vashti just recently. So she has that in her mind. The king had become very angry with Vashti, and you know, he had sent her away and taken away her reign as queen. And so as Esther has heard about the situation with her people, she has to weigh that against the real possibility that she might die if she is to go before the king unrequested. And so she basically says that to Mordecai. Now, you may recall from our reading earlier, in verses 12 and following, Mordecai's response is kind of short and to the point. But he says basically to her, don't think that you can escape the same end as your people, because it will be visited upon you and your house. I think that's also interesting, because who did her house include? Mordecai. He is her guardian. And he says, if you don't do this, you and your house will perish along with the people of Israel. And so Esther has a real dilemma about what she'll do. It's a real moment for her. A faith decision has to be made. Now, I bring all that up to ask the question, when she is making her choice, of course, we know how it plays out, and she makes the faithful choice to put her life on the line for her people, for her God. But I would like us to think about, what would we do if we were in the place of Esther? I think that's the lesson, one of the many lessons that we can learn from this wonderful book. What would you do if you faced annihilation and death in order to serve God? What would we do? Well, I've entitled this lesson, Esther, a Servant of God, because ultimately that's who she is. She is one who chose to serve when it was difficult. Am I willing to serve when things get hard? Well, when we think about ourselves in this situation, what would I do if I were in Esther's place? Well, one thing I need to remember is that in order to be truly a godly servant, a servant is ready to serve whenever they are called. Whenever they're called, no matter the circumstances. Again, in Esther's situation, we know she faced the reality that if the king does not lift his scepter, then that's a death sentence. And I also want us to remember, it's not as though God had given her any direct command. There's no recording of God speaking to Esther and saying, I'm with you all the way. He's not giving her any kind of reassurance like that. Like us today, God doesn't speak to us internally. He speaks to us through the Word. And so when we have to make a choice to go and to do things that are hard, we have to do them based on faith. That's what she did. When she went before the king, she went knowing what could happen to her, and yet she went anyway. I think about what Jesus says in Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 16 and following, he gives us a parable. Luke 14, Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Did we ever do that? Do you ever make excuses for why you can't do something? Esther could have done that, right? She could have began, and she almost did, right, there at the beginning. She's like, well, my life is on the line here. And we begin to reason why it's okay for us not to do what God's called us to do. Maybe we begin to reason why I don't need to obey the gospel. Many people are doing that in our world. They make all kinds of complicated reasons for why they don't get up and do what God's called them to do. Some of us make reasons and excuses for why we can't stand up and to evangelize like we should, or stand up and to lead in the church like we should. Here are some people in Luke chapter 14 that are making excuses. Notice what the text goes on to say. Verse 18, the first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought five oak of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Right? You notice all those excuses are what we might say are big things, right? These aren't little things. The first guy bought a field. He bought a piece of property. It probably had something to do with his livelihood. And he needed to go out and check it out to make sure it was going to be good for him to work and to grow crops in or to raise cattle or something like that in. Another said he's got five oak oxen that he needs to go and make sure they're ready to go. Another said, I've gotten married. Right, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? All of those we might say are big, but they're all excuses that are not going to make God happy. Verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of this house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor and crippled, and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, notice this, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That's a scary text, isn't it? Is God serious? Does God mean what he's saying? When he calls us to serve, when he calls us to obedience, In Acts 24, as Paul is before Felix, and he's trying to evangelize to this very wicked man, but Paul earnestly is trying to evangelize to him. You may remember what Felix's response was to him. In verse 25, when I get an opportunity, that's the English Standard Translation. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Felix is making excuses for what he knows he needs to do. What kind of excuses are we giving to God for why we can't serve? A servant is ready to serve whenever they are called. Number two, a servant is willing to do whatever is needed. Whatever is needed. And you notice again the words of Esther in Esther 4:15 and then 16. Mordecai sends his response about, don't think you'll escape, right? In other words, he's saying to Esther, now it's time to make your choice. Well, Esther does make her choice, doesn't she? In verse 15, Esther replied to Mordecai, go, verse 16, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go. You might want to just underline that simple phrase. Then I will go. And she ends it like this. Though it is against the law, if I perish, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. She had made her choice. She'd made her decision, and she was willing to do whatever she was called to do in order to serve God and to serve her people. We, like her, need to be willing to serve. I'm reminded of John 13. We've been studying this in our Thursday morning Bible study. Jesus, as they are there that final night before he was to be betrayed, they're there to partake of the Passover. And as they're making preparations to do that, you may remember in John 13, is when Jesus gets up, he takes off his outer garment, he ties the towel around his waist, he takes the water bowl, and he begins to go to each and every one of the apostles and to wash their feet. He even washes the feet of the betrayer, Judas. After washing their feet, he gets back up. If you go to verse 12, John 13:12, the text reads, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he resumed his place and said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then he ends it with verse 17. It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to hear and to do. And just like James says, faith and works, they go together. They are married to one another. Jesus says, if you hear, if you see what I've done for you, if you hear my words and you do them, blessed are you. A servant is willing to do whatever is called for them to do, whatever is needed, whether it's blowing the parking lot off in the morning in your Sunday best, or if it's getting down on your hands and knees and washing the feet of the person next to you, or if it's serving in some kind of way that never gets any notice or recognition, the servant of God humbly does what they're called to do, whatever that is. And then finally, a servant puts the needs of others ahead of their own wants and desires. They put themselves second and others ahead of them. That's just what we see in Esther, isn't it? Esther chapter 7, you notice as they continue on, and as Esther has received the grace from the king and now has had called them to this feast, and twice the king comes before her in this feast with Haman. And I want you to notice what the king says to her. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish, King Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, and it shall be fulfilled." He opens up the bank, doesn't he, for her. "I'll give you anything, up to half my kingdom, and it is yours." This humble servant of God doesn't think about what she could get out of this. Doesn't think about the life of ease and pleasure that she could have if she wanted it. In that moment, she's thinking about others. She's thinking about how to serve her God. And so she simply answers in verse 3, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request." This humble woman had one devotion in her life, and that was to serve her God. If I go back to John 13, in that same context of Jesus washing the feet of the apostles, in John 13 and verse 34, he gives this often quoted verse. In John 13, 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, any good Bible student will say immediately that, well, that's not really new, is it? The Old Testament commanded long ago to love, right? Love is one of those innate qualities about any law that comes from God. John tells us in 1 John that God is love, right? There's nothing new about love. However, Jesus gives us a new standard for love. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The love of God is the greatest demonstration of sacrifice and servanthood man has ever known. When we love as God has loved us, we are being the provincial hands of God. You know, there's some questions about, we have to be careful with calling things providence. Totally agree. That's why even Mordecai, when he says to Esther, "Maybe it was for this very reason you became queen." Even Mordecai is not willing to say it's definite, but maybe that's why God put you here. I'm paraphrasing, but you can go back and read that in chapter 4, verses 12 and following. But I will say this. I can't always know when God has worked providentially in my life. But one thing I know with an surety that is the providence of God. It's when somebody decided to share the gospel with me. That was God working through them to get to me. Anytime you and I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message with others, we are doing the work of God. We are being the hands and the feet and the mouth of God. That is God's providence. Love one another. And I'll end with one final verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and following. Notice what Paul says. That should be the mindset of the children of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul simply says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And of course, verse 5, he goes on to say, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. What drives you? What is your great driver in life? Is it the world? Is it your fleshly passions and desires? Or is it the love of God ignited in your heart, set aflame with a desire to serve God and to love others? Am I truly a servant of God? In order to be a servant of God, one would have to empty himself of himself and take on himself the image of Jesus Christ. Esther is a wonderful example of a young woman who had a choice to make, who had a difficult choice, a dilemma that was set before her. Would she choose God, or would she choose safety and security for her flesh? This wonderful example gave up her own interest and instead looked to the interest of her people and her God. What is your drive? What's your desire? This morning we are assembled together as a family, as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us who have been baptized into Jesus for the remission of our sins. This morning, have you been bought by the blood of Jesus? Have you been washed in baptism to have your sins cleansed and removed from you? If not, may I extend to you the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation to come to Him in obedience, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being immersed into Christ so that you, like Christ, can be arisen from the dead to live again. This morning, if we can help you in repenting of your sin, of becoming a Christian, or if we can help you as a Christian who's fallen away, who needs to come back, that's why we're here. We're going to stand and sing a song together. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and as we sing.